It's a little bit like Christmas and Easter when on money, he's got to preach on Christmas and Easter. So that's, well, here I am, and the pastor, look, I'm in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. I'm a conservative fundamental Baptist, cantankerous would be a good description for me, but the people that are here in a good Bible-believing church already have been taught by a pastor week in and week out. He breaks the bread of life. He teaches line upon line, precept upon precept, and I'm just here to be a confirming voice. What that man believes, the rest of us believe. What he's trying to get you to do, the rest of us want you to do. And the theme this week in my messages is going to be about reaching the lost. And I suspect that everybody here, I hope you have a handout, already believes. When Jesus came, what did he come for? Why did he come? He came to fulfill the Father's will. He came to destroy the works of the devil, the Bible says. But what we talk about most commonly in our circles is the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which is lost. And so the theme of reaching the lost here and abroad, just think of a pastor, his job. Well, we get people saved and get them baptized and get them involved in the local church. We say win them, wed them, and work them. Get them saved, get them baptized, get them busy. Why? Because when they get involved in the local church, serving in some capacity, they go from saying that church has Sunday school to our church has Sunday school. That church has a food ministry to our church has food ministry. So here we are, a well-oiled machine, people saved, see people baptized, and this one does the decorations, and this one does the rest home, and this one does the van ministry, this one does the painting, this one does the landscaping and the flowers, and COVID came, and hey, you can't have choir, you can't have Sunday school, hey, you can't assemble in big groups, hey. And most churches, people went from the playing field up to the stands, and they became spectators. And we'll just watch our pastor on TV, and then they discovered after 3 weeks, hey, there's an even better preacher on the other channel. And the upshot of that is a few things. One, the pastors are trying to get people back down onto the playing field. And now we do have the music. But many churches aren't back in a jail ministry, aren't back in the door-to-door inviting people to church. Many churches, they do what they do in the fort. But the last thing to come back to life is reaching the lost. Personal outreach has fallen on hard times. Everywhere I go, I'm in a different church. This is 12 years in a row. I preach out 50 weeks a year. And everywhere I go, the pastors, it's, hey, we're back whole and our people are here, but boy, we have Sunday school, but we're seeing very few visitors, very few people saved. And look, I'm going to say this, don't be mad, but churches are leaky buckets. Somebody is always dying. Somebody is always moving to North Carolina to be by the grandkids. And somebody's always mad. In order to be a Baptist, you have to put one hand on the Bible, raise the other hand and say, I don't agree, I don't agree, I don't agree. Okay, you're a fundamental Baptist. And if you don't have people saved, and I hate to sound quite this pragmatic, but if you're not seeing people saved and getting baptized and joining the church, right, it's destined to fail. If you're not putting milk in the top of the bucket, and you just got a leaky bucket, right? I'm saying that's just the realities. And so I'm a little bit of a one-string banjo in recent years, just let's get back after reaching the lost. It's a thick book. I mean, a pastor's got to teach from Genesis to Revelation. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And he's got to preach on tithing and the home and raising children and the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And he's got to preach on prayer and taking care of your marriage, child rearing. And did I mention tithing twice? And I'm saying it's a thick book. But the bread and butter of what we're doing is trying to reach a lost and dying world here and abroad. So missions is a big deal, and reaching the lost. And so I make no apologies. I'm here to talk about that, different aspects of it. It's like looking at a diamond from these different directions. It's still the same diamond. You're just looking at it from different things. For some of you, a disco ball, that would be the image you would think of. But in this Sunday school hour, the handout you have is giving your personal testimony. I want to just highlight a few things. But the background of this was I became the pastor in our church, and boy, I asked our people, how many of you believe that God loves everybody and wants them saved? Yep, everybody raised their hand. How many of you believe that they can only be saved by faith in Christ? Yep, I believe that. Okay, how many of you believe that we're supposed to be the witnesses? Ambassadors, we're the ones that are supposed to be reaching the lost. And they all raise their hand. Yes, yes, yes. How many of you witnessed anybody this week or this month or even this year? And it was like the Arctic River frozen at the mouth. They all believe we're supposed to, but they just don't do it. And so a little pat on the bottom and squaring the shoulders up and let's get back at this is what was needed. So my wife's father passed. He had diabetes real bad, and he's only 54 and he died. And I'm a relatively young Christian. And they had his casket there in the church and it was open. And the pastor stands up and he says, we have Mr. Lynn's Bible. And he's got marked his favorite verse. And then he wrote out his testimony so that everybody, his posterity, his friends and neighbors, co-workers, they can hear his testimony and his words. And he read that testimony. And it was, you know, we were raised Lutheran, and I went to the Navy station being Norfolk, and I visited the Southern Baptist Church, and I heard the gospel, and I trusted Christ, and it was wonderful. So the first year I became the pastor, in 1988, I gave all of our congregation, just like this, a Sunday school hour, hey, here's a piece of paper and a pen, and write out your testimony. The Bible says in Acts 20, testifying to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12, where it talks about the big clash, and it says they overcame Satan by the word of God and by the word of their testimony. And I thought, boy, if that's how you get victory over the devil, is given your testimony. And it was such a blessing to have his testimony in writing. Why don't I give everybody in our church a piece of paper and they can write out their testimony? And then here's the plan. We'll have them put their own testimony in a little tract with it in their words, and they can hand it out to their loved ones, and they can mail it out with their Christmas cards. And, hey, we could collate them, and we'd make a book, The Testimonies of Wildwood Baptist Church, and we'd have everybody's testimony in one place. And I thought, then the people that are pretty good at writing their testimony out, organizing their thoughts, I was lost and I got saved and now I'm found. Maybe if they're good at that, they'll be a lot better at witnessing to a co-worker or somebody they meet, the girl in the gas station or the boy at the grocery store. Maybe if they're good at giving their testimony, that'll help them. So I gave out this piece of paper, and everybody write out your testimony, and I just let them have a half hour to write. And boy, I'm thinking this is a brilliant idea. I'm the pastor. It has to be a good idea. But hear me, and I'm going to sound more critical than I want to, but what came in was pitiful. Embarrassing. I was 7 years old, and there was a bad lightning storm, and I was really, really scared, and I climbed in my parents' bed, and my dad took me back and tucked me in my bed, and he said, Jesus will protect you, and he prayed with me, and I'm saved. No, I'm not making that up. I was at camp, and there was a guy, and he was a missionary to Ethiopia, and he was screaming and yelling, and his veins stuck out in his neck, and his eyes bugged out, and he was all over the platform, and the night he preached on hell, I was saved. I promise you, I'm not making that up. I was a fallen down drunk, and I lost my marriage, and I lost my job, and I got put in jail. And while I was in jail, I went to a chapel service, and I haven't touched a drop since I got out of jail. Listen, good people, our church members, people who I believed were truly saved, wrote that down. But if you were the person reading it, you couldn't be saved if you held a gun to their head. It's embarrassing. And when you're a pastor, you can get condescending and critical of your people and, oh boy, what kind of dolt heads do I have here? Or you can look in the mirror and say, why aren't our people good at giving their own personal testimony? And just own it. Take some responsibility. I'm the pastor of this outfit. And so this lesson, you'll see right on the top, Wildwood Baptist Church on the little label, it was just given to our people for our church to try to help them. But I've discovered that everywhere I go, there's the same kind of problem. Not everybody knows how to do premise, conclusion. Not everybody's good at organizing their thoughts. And so I wrote this, and we're going to look at the lesson sheet. I always hated it when people gave me a handout and then read it to me. I mean, like, I can read it. But I gave it to you because I want you to have it, because my goal is to get you to write out your own personal testimony, and I want you to have a guideline for your thinking, okay? So please understand, I'm not trying to be a know-it-all or critical. I'm giving you some reminders, okay? So if you look at the top in the first section, the 12 things, basic observations, remember, number one, we're sinners by nature. We're under the sentence of death. We're lost in sin, destined for hell. Now, you know we could put Bible verses beside all these. I'm thinking that I'm in the right place, that you would agree with these basic things. But four, we can't save ourselves. God's the only one who can forgive sin. Number five, God loves us. He wants us to be saved, so he made provision for our salvation. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin. Number seven, God in his mercy gave us his word and sent his message of forgiveness. You think about this. In Acts 17, it says men feel after him. Man knows that he's not right with his creator. And man has invented all kinds of religions. Think of how key it is to have that Bible. We know how God will be approached, how he'll be pleased, how he'll be served. Having that Bible, we're not left to our own designs about how to get to heaven. God gave us his word, and that's how we know right from wrong, truth from error. It's so vital. And I know that's basic, but it's important that we tether our testimony to the word of God and not man's ideas. I was witnessing to a guy, and I told him, you got to be saved the Bible way. And he says, I have my own ideas. And I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I actually had my own ideas too. He says, what were your ideas? I said, I thought in order to get to heaven, you have to go to Colorado Springs the day before Halloween, and you got to crawl on your hands and knees up the east side of Pikes Peak. And when you get to the top, you wait till Halloween and midnight, and then you face the east and you wait for the clouds to clear. And then when you can see the moon, then you light your three candles. And then when the candles are burning, starting with the one on the left, you take a gopher and you squeeze him till the blood comes out and extinguishes the one on the left. And then you do the middle one, and then you do the right one. And then when the candles are out, you throw the gopher and you turn to the west and you bow and you say, hooey, hooey, hooey. And then you go to heaven. And he says, you can't just make it up. And I said, and neither can you. I couldn't care less what your ideas are. It makes no difference whatsoever. It's meaningless. But when God gave us a Bible and said, here's how God will be approached. Don't ever minimize how valuable it is that God showed, here's how I'll be. This is his commandment, that you believe on Jesus Christ whom he has sent. How wonderful. And so, 8 here, God promised salvation to all who repent of sin, believe in Christ, and call upon him in faith. I believe that's absolutely true. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And 9, any person who trusts in Christ, and see that word alone, for his soul's salvation, is saved from hell. This is true of a Presbyterian and a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon, anybody. They don't get saved by their church, but if they trust only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they're as saved as you and me. A Dutch Reform guy from 1644, if he trusted Christ alone, he's saved. He's in the same body of Christ that you and I are. Now, it's not Jesus plus your tongues. It's not Jesus plus your baptism. It's not Jesus plus your works. It's not Jesus plus a healing or a miracle. It's Jesus Christ alone. We have to be crystal clear on that. So many people cloud the issue. And so I put there, hey, it's only through Christ alone. 10, those who come to Christ in faith go to heaven when they die. They spend eternity with the Lord. Those who die without trusting in Christ are condemned to suffer in hell for all eternity. And 12, God wants all who are saved to have compassion on the lost and to tell them the message of salvation. Do you agree with that? I'm just saying, am I in the right church? I'm just saying, well, let's be clear. This is what we have in common. We believe the gospel message from the Bible. So then when it comes to giving your testimony, and again, I'm wanting you to write out this week or next week your personal testimony. And so I want to just give you a little guidance of things that to think about as you craft this. Where were you born and raised? Now, this doesn't actually make any difference, does it? Paul, though, when he said, hey, I'm a Saul of Tarsus, I'm in Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless. Why did he do that? Because everybody who's going to read your testimony, everybody who's going to hear your testimony, you're just having something in common with them. You were born and raised someplace. You're a normal human. You didn't come from outer space. Right? Hey. I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Amarillo, Wisconsin. Paul, you read there in Philippians, he gave his testimony. He comprehended it, summarized it in two sentences. Now, I'm saying that because it's very, very important, this number one and number two, what was your religious background, if any? This, look, your experience and your testimony is your own. There's something about giving your testimony that's uniquely your own. You were born and raised someplace. And these two words, I was a nominal Methodist or I was a devout, nominal or devout, in name only, I said I was, but I didn't practice it, or we were devout Jehovah Witnesses or we were devout Roman Catholics. I'm saying to you, be very careful. The testimony isn't all about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And so you're not going to spend 20 minutes talking about you and 10 seconds talking about him. Some people cannot give their testimony without all the extraneous information. Where were you born and raised? Well, I was born and raised in Schenectady. Well, it wasn't really Schenectady. It was 4 miles west of Schenectady in a small town. That was actually where they had a trading post. And my great-great-grandparents came from the old country. They were Swedish. Well, Grandma had some Norwegian blood. What religion? Well, we were Catholic, and we went to Mass most weeks and confession once a month. Well, Dad never liked to go to confession. Listen to me. Don't tell me about the labor pains. Show me the baby. I don't care. It was a sunny day. Well, not so much in the morning. It was showers in the morning, but it broke sunny. And let me explain something to you. I was trained as a sheriff's chaplain for our county sheriff's department, and I traveled ride-alongs and stuff, and whenever there was an unattended death, they would have the coroner come, but accidents and stuff, when you're given a bloody wallet or driver's license and an address and you're wearing a chaplain's jacket and you knock on a door, everybody knows their life is about to change forever. And you pull out a driver's license that's got a blood streak on it and say, are you the parents of Jacob? Right? This is serious, serious business. But in the chaplain's training, they said, listen, when you're at a home and when you're dealing with a person who's lost a loved one, don't use any shady language, no euphemisms. Use the word dead. Use the word killed. Because the human mind will fasten on any possible shred of hope. If you say, well, there was a very severe accident and there were some mortalities, and or hey, they transported him to the hospital. The human mind will fasten on any possible shred of hope. I was with a cop one time, and we were going to do the notification, walking up to the door. He says, let me talk, Pastor. Let me talk. I want to do the talking. I need the practice. You just, so okay, fine. You can talk, Robbie. And Robbie goes in, gets the family sitting there. He says, look, your son was going very fast on his motorcycle, and there was a severe crash, and they've taken him to the hospital. Now, the boy was decapitated. And it's true, they took him to the hospital because the morgue is in the basement of the hospital. But mom jumps up, grabs her coat. Oh, we got to get to the hospital. Was that fair to the mom? Nope. It sounds brutal. It sounds crass. But the best thing you can do is be plain spoken when you're dealing with important issues. It amazes me so many times when people go to give their personal testimony, they will be hesitant, they will dance around, they'll add all kinds of things. They don't want to get to it. I'm saying, some of you here are like that. You have a hard time actually cutting to the chase and getting to it. And that's why I'm saying here, hey, I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Wisconsin, and we were nominal Methodists. You can say that in 15 seconds because that's just how you got here. The person you're talking to is most likely lost, but they have some religious experience. Very few people are totally devoid of any religious training. But where you're going is, I was born and raised someplace, and I had some religious acquaintance, but I still was not truly saved. Right? They can't be saved until they're lost. And so notice, number three, how old were you when you first heard a clear presentation of the gospel? I was born and raised in a dairy farm in Wisconsin, and we were nominal Methodists, but I was 18 years old before I heard clearly how Jesus Christ loved me and died on the cross and paid for my sins and offered forgiveness. Right? I am 1 minute in and already talking about Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And I'm saying to you, you should be able to write your personal testimony on one side of a piece of paper. When you read the scriptures, when they gave their testimony, it was very, very brief. It doesn't matter. Well, you know, we're Germans. Der Frauners. Well, you know, I don't care if your grandpa was a deacon in a Baptist church. It don't matter. And I'm just trying to trim the fat. Let's get to the steak. And so number four there, how old were you when you heard the gospel? Did you understand the gospel? Who was involved and how did you respond at first? Why? Why do we say this? Why does this matter? Because the person you're going to talk to, very, very few people get saved the first time they heard the gospel. Because they don't want to say, I'm in jeopardy. It's like putting somebody's head in a guillotine. That's an uncomfortable situation to be in. You had this religious upbringing, and you're trusting a false hope, and you are headed for hell. Without Christ, you're doomed. Nobody likes to be in that circumstance. So you can kind of mitigate a little bit of the anger by saying, look, I heard the gospel. I didn't understand it. I thought it couldn't be that easy, or, wow, I thought the base was covered. I was baptized and catechized, and I took my first communion, and I thought I was all okay. I did what the church told me. You can, because why? Because that is what they're thinking. That's what they're trusting. That's all they know. That's, so when you say, hey, look, I thought that was going to square me with God, they can identify with that. You're taking away their hiding place. I thought that at first. I was sincere, but I wasn't truly saved. Number five, when did you finally understand and respond to the message of salvation? After going to church on and off for a few weeks, or after a month, or after a year, or whatever it is, I finally understood Number six, how old were you when you truly put your trust in Christ and called upon him to save you? That's your testimony. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was an ain't, and now I'm a saint. I passed from death unto life. That was a moment in time. It's not by osmosis. If you're saved at all, there was a time that you called on Christ and got saved. It, just like you had a moment that you came out of your mother's womb, you had a moment when you were born again into the family of God. The people you're talking to, they, well, around here it's mostly Catholics, and so you have all of I do the sacraments and I try to avoid the venial or the mortal sins. I just do the venial ones and I'm saying they believe it's a process. I go back and get another installment every year or two. And so you're trying to be crystal clear about no, this is a moment in time. And I was 18 years old when I called on the Lord and asked him to save me. I was in a church doing this, and a woman came up to me afterwards. Well, Pastor King, I don't know how I'll ever do this. Why? Because I don't even know where I was born and raised. I mean, my dad was in the military, and so we were stationed in 8 different states. And so I started to list all the states. Say, I was raised in a Navy family and we traveled. That's not the important part of your testimony. Well, I don't know. My mom was a Pentecostal and she spoke in tongues and she had actual gold dust in her teeth and we saw miracles. And I'm saying, once you understand, that will just confuse the issue. Don't tell me about the labor pains. Show me the baby. Your testimony, most important thing about it, when you heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and responded to the gospel, that's your testimony. It would be different than mine. I was 18 years old. Some people got saved when they were 6, some when they were 60. Number 7, in your testimony, who led you to Christ? Were you saved as a result of a personal witness, a preaching service, a gospel tract, a radio program? And I'm saying it's just uniquely your own testimony. And I'm challenging you to write it out. Hey, the first few sentences, I was born and raised here, and then somebody invited me to church, or I was watching Billy Graham on TV, or whatever it is, what your testimony is. But the centerpiece of what you're getting to is you trusted Christ alone to forgive you and save you. It's not about the bedspread that was in your bedroom. Give your testimony of how you heard and responded to the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm challenging you to do it so that you can leave it for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors. Just learn to give your testimony. The people that can briefly comprehend their testimony are much more bold to give it to someone that they're talking to. People all the time bring up their religion or, hey, I had to go to, we got to leave early. I got to go to confession. There are doors that open all the time. And you can, without being offensive, you can learn to walk in those doors if you're prepared to give your testimony. And so I'm going to be talking about more of that tonight. But now I want to draw a clear line of demarcation. And I'm saying, turn the page over. Don't put any of the following on the front page. But But there's more to your life than just being saved. After you got saved, God's still been mighty good to you. And if you look at the bottom section here, and we'll take just a couple minutes, after you were saved, the promise of forgiveness is a blessing because it's taking care of your past. The promise of heaven is a blessing because it takes care of your future. Number one, how has being saved helped your present Christian life? What major victories and blessings has the Lord given you since you've been saved? The following questions can guide your thoughts. The back side of the page, you can still give glory to God and testify for what God's done. But it's not part of your salvation. It's amazing to me how many people, when they give their testimony, they say, look, I went to that church and now I'm a deacon. Shut up. Put a sock in it. What do they hear? They hear, if I do good things, then I'm okay. Don't pass the I had to trust Christ for myself. What do you believe in your heart of hearts? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God so loved the world. I got in on that. I got in on that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I got in on that. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I got in on that. Now, why is this so important? Look at number two here. Did anyone help you grow as a Christian? Who were they? Did you get involved in a good Baptist church, or were you in the wrong church for a period of time? When did you get scripturally baptized? Here's the danger. And that's why I said, draw a line, draw a line, draw a line. Do not bring up your baptism anywhere close to your testimony. Why? Why? It's the first step of obedience. It's how I got in the door. That's why they let me sing in the choir. Hey, I get all of that. But you're dealing with Roman Catholics. 70% of my region is Roman Catholic. 25% are Lutherans, and we have a sprinkling of Methodists and a couple ornery Baptists. But every Catholic, I mean, our Roman Catholic Church, we've got a church, 1,700 families. They have classes. Hey, here's how you deal when evangelicals come to your door and they talk about being saved. Tell them you're saved. Tell them you do believe in Jesus. And tell them that you were put into the covenant family when you were baptized. And then when you went through classes and you took your first communion, you made your catechismal vows, and there you avouched and espoused and trusted Christ at your baptism, and then catechism, and we gave you first communion, and now you're a part of the church, and you're in the family. Just tell them you're already. And so when you tell them, hey, I got saved, then I got baptized, they go, yes. See, I got, in the Catholics, we just get baptized first, and then I got saved. But yeah, I'm saved. We both basically have the same thing. It's the truth. They're schooled on how to respond to somebody at their door. So as soon as you bring up baptism, it's like giving them a club to hit you with. Yeah, I did that. Yep, we did all that. Your baptism is a Bible baptism to proclaim your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's scriptural because it follows salvation. But when you're just giving your testimony to lost people, don't. I mean, it's amazing to me, and please don't be offended. But I do this every week, and I'm in a different Baptist church all the time. And when I say to people, well, tell me your testimony, you'd be surprised how many Baptist people will say, well, I was baptized when I was 16. Yeah, you could be baptized in every Baptist church till you drowned and still go to hell. It's amazing. And I'd rather have you laugh than cry, but it's just the truth. It's something we have to guard against, especially when you're dealing with Roman Catholic people. I try not to offend them in any way. I try to capitalize on what they already believe. They aren't Buddhists. They aren't Muslim. They're not Hindu. They're not Rastafarian. They're not American Indians doing the sweat lodge. They're not part of the Mormons. They're not part of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They already believe there is a creator God. There is a Trinity. They already believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. They already believe that he came and died on the cross and shed his blood. They believe 90% of what it takes to be saved. Take advantage of that. I tell people all the time, hey, when this couple met and he said, boy, can we go out on a date? Is that the same as being married? No. What about when he bought her a box of chocolates? Is that equivalent to being married? No. He bought her a sweater for Christmas. Now are they married? No. What about if he kissed her? Are they married? No. What about if he hugged her and said, I love you? Are they married? No. No. It might be going the right direction. It might be a summary of his sentiments. But he's not married if he buys her an engagement ring. He's not married if he takes her to Denver, Colorado. He's not married. Right? He's not married till he goes to the altar and says, I do. In that same way, you go to church, you say your prayers, you read your Bible, you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he rose again after his crucifixion. You've done everything except I do. You've never personally received Christ for yourself. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Do you believe he's the only begotten Son of God? You don't have to spend your time. Oh, you probably pray to saints. I'll bet you minnow munchers, all you do is eat fish on Friday, and fish are actually animals. And I can't believe you think, how could they flee? And I'll bet you guys pay indulgences. And you know what? That's just a man-made thing, that stupid purgatory stuff. Look, that's so non-productive. Once you understand, a Roman Catholic has three authorities. They believe the Bible is an authority, but they believe the Pope speaking ex cathedra from the throne as a Pope, God, continuous revelation, progressive revelation. God showed him something, and so now we have to do that because that came from God. And the third authority is church tradition. This is what God showed the other Pope. So he showed this Pope we should have indulgences, so that's part of church tradition. Yeah, the Bible's an authority, but church tradition. And the Pope says, hey. And once you understand, you say, well, purgatory is not in the Bible. And they say, it doesn't have to be in the Bible. Our church teaches that. That's part of our tradition. Don't get distracted into that. Say, do you really believe the Bible is the Word of God, right? Oh, yeah, I believe that. So you need to be saved the Bible way. And show them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Show them, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Show them, hey, you need to place your personal trust. This is you stepping across the line and saying, for myself, I'm going to trust only in Christ, not the Pope, not my church, not tradition, not my good works, not giving to the church or singing in the choir. I'm trusting only Christ. I think it's sad that we don't stay crystal clear about what the gospel really is. Help them get across the line. they're left at the altar wondering, well, I hope what I did is good enough. I'm trying my best. And it's only by faith in the shed blood of Christ. And you might be surprised, they're a lot closer if you can get them past their tradition, past the Pope, past the church. Yes, I hate that they pray to the Virgin Mary, but that's what they were taught. Help them see through to Christ. Well, you can read the rest, but I want to encourage you to write out your written testimony, give it to the pastor, and maybe it can be a cause for great rejoicing and help for you, for your loved ones, for your church. I want to just repeat, I don't mean to be insulting, but you'd be surprised how important this is. Maybe not here, but lots of places. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Bless our time in the morning service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.